Well, amen. Well, thank you for that. If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 5 and verse 7. Been walking through this series that we've called the B series and walking through the Beatitudes, and we're slowly week by week plodding our way through, if you will. And the Beatitudes for me, and just walking through this study, I've grown a deeper affection for them, and my knowledge hopefully is getting deeper and appreciation. But because there's this level of building that is so deep and so ingrained within the Beatitudes that I never fully grasped until beginning going through this series and studying and walking through this. And this is this sermon that Jesus is giving, that he's giving to his disciples with the background of the multitudes bending their ear, trying to catch this teaching from Jesus. One commentator said that it's about the being of our Christianity, that we don't try to control our Christianity, but our Christianity controls us. And so it's an intrinsic value of who we are. These things ought to flow out of who we are as Christians. But there's also this level of going deeper, or this level of ladder climbing, if you will, that as you walk through these and grow in these, that one kind of flows out of the other. And so as we build through this and talk about being poor in spirit, that realize that I have nothing in and of myself to offer, that anything that I have that is good, any saving work that I've been a part of, that God has done in my life, it's God who's done it, it's not me. And then as I understand that I have nothing, then there's a deep conviction over my sin, and I mourn. That's the second beatitude in verse 4, that I mourn. And so there's this conviction. I'm broken over my sin. I'm broken over the sins of others. And then there's blessed are the meek. And so I understand that in and of myself, there's nothing, that really the worst the enemy has to say about me, the people who hate me the most, whatever they say, reality, what they're saying is not true. It's much worse than what they have to say about me. Because if they really knew the deep, dark crevices of my heart, they would have plenty, much more material. And so there's the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, they're broken over the sin, blessed are the meek, because they realize there's nothing to be proud of. Because if there's anything good in us, it's God. And then as I understand that I'm empty, I have nothing good, then out of that, out of flow, a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness. And I stop looking to self, I stop looking to the world, and I look to the Lord Jesus, and I hunger for His Word, and I hunger for His righteousness. And then there's this shift that takes place in verse 7. And if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you're able? Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's pray. God, you are good. And Lord Jesus, I do pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be merciful. God, I pray you would teach us this morning. Convict us. Convert those who don't know Christ. I pray, God, you would give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. You be glorified this morning. Lord, I pray and ask all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So then out of this hungering, so I'm poor in spirit, I'm looking, I don't have anything, and I'm broken over sin, and realize I'm not good, and there's this level of humility that comes with that, and then there's this desperation, I don't have anything, I've got to have it from somewhere else. And now what begins to happen, the shift goes from within self to begin to look outward, and tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so what's the main idea of the text this morning? If you're following along and taking notes, the main idea is God desires for us to extend mercy, the mercy we have received. So if you will, I'm this conduit of mercy. That as I've received mercy, then I extend mercy. And we're going to look deeper into that. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you pay mercy forward? Are you this conduit? Does it flow through you? Or do you want mercy just to stop with you? And there's an inherent problem within that we're going to talk about through this text. And so, blessed are the merciful, the happy man, the man that is blessed, the man that has the hand and favor of God upon him is merciful. And so, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so, I love the definition that one commentator gave this, and this isn't in your notes, but I want you to jot this down. The definition has two parts to it. It's pity and action. Pity and action. So it's not simply looking at somebody's dire situation or something that somebody's gone through or looking at somebody's life and just feeling really bad about them and you just keep on moving. You're not moved to action. But rather, the idea of mercy is I see somebody's state, I see somebody's condition, I see where they're at, I identify with that, and I'm moved to action. And we're going to unpack that as we walk through this. And so number one, the merciful experience mercy. The merciful experience mercy. Listen to me, church family. You can't be a conduit of mercy. You can't pay mercy forward. You can't give to others what you've never experienced. Here's what you also need to understand is that mercy is not just a easy demeanor. Mercy is not just somebody that's easygoing, because mercy does not neglect truth and righteousness. It doesn't push it to the side. It's not blind to it. And so sometimes we think somebody's got an easygoing demeanor. They're just really easygoing in life, thinking, man, they're just born with this naturally. No, this is not a natural gift to the human heart. This is something that comes as a fruit of the Spirit, the working of God in an individual's life. And so we have to start here this morning is that the merciful experience mercy. They experience the goodness, the forgiveness. They experience the pity and the action of God. What do we mean by that? Well, listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 3 talk about how terrible our condition is. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead men walking. We had no hope. We had nothing that we could do and earn and in of ourselves. And the scripture teaches us that we all have sin. And the wages of sin is death. Both physical death and then spiritual death. And the idea is to die and die and die again. So in me, Romans 3:10, there are none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing good in me that earns the favor and goodness of God. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2, tells us how terrible, apart from Christ, that the human heart is. But then notice verse 4, but God. Look, who is rich in mercy. If you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline, who is rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, in when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. What happened? God looked on us and saw us in our terrible, condemned, hopeless state and looked at me and you, was moved to pity. Yes, he had pity on us, but he didn't stop at pity, because if he would have just had pity on us and not been moved to action, he would have remained in heaven, never came in the human, in the form of human man and came and died on the cross for me and for you. But rather, he had pity, moved with action, saw us in our dead condition, and he made us alive with God. Says we are dead in our trespasses and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, church family. I realize most of us in here, we have probably sat through a lot of sermons and you know, sometimes these are these church words that we use quite often, grace and mercy. I think too often we use some of this jargon and we have no idea what it really means. And sometimes we sit through these things and we've never experienced this mercy. No matter where you're from or who you are, how long you've been a church member, you can't give, you can't extend what you don't know. You can't extend what you don't have. Every person in this room is alike, and we all need to personally experience the mercy of God, and that is be forgiven of our sin, accept the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus on my behalf, and then I, through faith and repentance, trust Christ for my salvation. And that is when you receive, you experience the mercy of God. Listen to Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. So here's the picture. You are standing before a holy God guilty. That's the poor in spirit realize that I don't have anything to offer. I am a sinful, wicked man, and so I am guilty. I've sinned against a holy God. And because of that sin, I deserve death and hell for all of eternity. But God looked at me, Romans 5:8, and He demonstrated, He acted in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He realized I didn't have anything to offer Him. I didn't have anything to give back to Him. I didn't have anything to make a proposition with Him. Rather, He pitiful looked at me and died on the cross for me and for you so that you and I could be saved. That's mercy. And some of you maybe need to experience that this morning. You need to firsthand accept the mercy of God. Sometimes you witness and share the gospel with people, like with the lady yesterday, and sometimes they go, I don't get it though. They can't get a hold of the idea that this saving work of Jesus is really free. Sometimes when you talk to adults, they realize they've done a lot of things they're not proud of, a lot of things that they don't deserve this. And that's the beauty of it. Because God in His mercy died for you. And so number one, the merciful must experience mercy. And so the response to that is that if you don't know Christ, won't you trust Him today? Won't you repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ and say, yes, Lord Jesus, be boss, be master of my life and surrender everything to Him. And if you've trusted Christ, the response is a heart of gratitude, saying, thank you, Jesus. Well, listen, I had one of those days this week. Just a few days ago, some of you commented, saw on Facebook that I posted October 10th, just a few days ago. It was 14 years since I surrendered my heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Man, just looking back, I was sharing with somebody yesterday, God's allowed me to see and be a part of things that I never imagined. Travis, I never imagined I would be 14 years ago that I'd be standing in Russellville at an apartment complex trying to persuade people, hey, you need this saving work of Jesus. Sometimes we need those moments where we reflect and say, thank you, God. Hey, listen, but for the grace of God, I would be the lady four blocks away who's never heard the gospel of Jesus. But God in His mercy saw fit to save me. Believers, we ought to thank God for that. Amen? Number two. So, number one, the merciful experience mercy. Number two, the merciful extend mercy. The merciful extend mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the whole inherent idea of this is that we extend this. We offer mercy. And so how do we do that? Remember, this is all based upon you first experience mercy. And so now as a believer, I'm simply a conduit. I simply offer to others what God has done in my life. Remember, this is building. And so I realize, poor in spirit, I don't have anything to offer God. I'm broken. I'm convicted of my sin. I mourn over my sin. I realize anything anybody has to say about me really isn't bad enough. I'm meek. Now I hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. As I'm filled with the righteousness of God, this heart begins to care about others, and I've experienced the mercy of God. Now I want to extend that to others. That means when people wrong me, abuse me, mistreat me, I've got to be moved by pity and action. Both. What does that mean? That means as these things are, these are inherent, this is who I am. When somebody wrongs me, mistreats me, I don't see them as welling up, being prideful. Remember, because blessed are the meek, here's this building, this climbing of the ladder. So I realize any way that they're treating me, I really do deserve. But rather, I'm not prideful about it. Rather, I look and go, they're just acting like that. They're just doing those things, saying those things, behaving in such a way that they are lost without Christ. They need the mercy of God. And I'm moved with pity, but my action says, I'm not going to hold it against you. I love you anyway. What happens? You try to put yourself in their shoes. Because see, remember, I've experienced the mercy of God. So when I go through a drive-thru, I'm at a restaurant, or I do something and somebody cusses me up one side, down the other, I remember, but for the grace of God, so go I. Well, it's tough, isn't it? That's everything against what the world says, right? I want to bring up a sore subject this morning, but some of you may have caught the Razorback game last night. We'll quickly move, but if you watch very much of it, over the past few years, the Razorbacks and Ole Miss Rebels have become pretty strong rivals. And it's pretty tense, it's pretty heated. And then, I don't know if you caught it, but there was one young man that took what appeared to be a cheap shot at one of the Razorbacks. And he was disqualified from the game. You know what the world says? Says that we seek retribution. We go after that. We attack that. And so I'm sure there were fans all over the stadium and fans at home saying, well, why'd he do that? We ought to go after somebody else. And that's what the world says. That's what's inbred in our culture. Defend self and stand up and fight for you. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Now, don't misunderstand. I started with mercy is not absent from truth and righteousness. Here's the deal. There's a difference in me extending mercy and our government carrying out truth and righteousness. I want a government that upholds the law, upholds truth and righteousness. Me as a believer, I'm called to extend mercy. Now, that doesn't rid me of responsibility for helping protect others. But I'm talking about my own world and my own space. I'm not talking about safety and protection. So what does this mean? Listen, is this not what Jesus did? He put himself in our position. He looked at us and put himself in our shoes. Why? Look at Hebrews 2:17. says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Look, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus, looking down from heaven and said, I'm going to go put on a flesh suit that I can be tempted in all ways like man and woman are, yet without sin. Why? So that when I stand in the presence of God, I can be a faithful and merciful high priest. I can identify with where they're at and be moved to action to extend mercy. And it's not what the parable of the man forgiven of the 10,000 talents. You remember this parable, this story that Jesus told, that he's walking along, he shares with his disciples about a man who owed 10,000 talents, or some believe in what would be equivalent to $3 billion. Could you imagine owing somebody $3 billion with a B? It's a whole lot of money. And so the man comes to him and he owes this money, and the man's pleading for mercy, and he uses, and I love the song that Becca shared with us, and it started off talking about extending and sharing compassion. Sometimes the translations, that's what they use in place of mercy, is compassion. And it says that the man forgiving the debt says, I have compassion on you. And he forgives the man of the $3 billion debt. Yet what does this man do? He turns around and he is a man that is owed money. And he is owed roughly $5,000. Look what the text says. He says that he doesn't forgive him. The man pleads. The man that has been forgiven, this other debtor has been, he's now pleading with him, and he's giving the exact same line that he gave to his master. And he says no, and he throws him in prison. He arrests them. And so listen to what Jesus says. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until we should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So what's the picture here? The picture is this. This man had a huge debt. He has been forgiven, but then he turns around in a completely hypocritical, judgmental way, says, you owe me money, but I'm not listening to that excuse. That same excuse got me off my debt, but it's not going to free you of your debt. Let me get down here so you can look me eyeball to eyeball, because I love you. Church family, isn't this what we do sometimes? We have a great debt, and we've been greatly forgiven. Huge debt. Debt we can never pay. I mean, if somebody's in $3 billion worth of debt, there's probably very little chance they'll ever repay that. And the picture is that it'll never, that's why it's so drastic. Listen, folks, you and I had a great debt that we can never pay. You could give us 1,000 lifetimes to try to outweigh goodness over bad. It doesn't work like that, but you could still never do it. And yet, in your state, the Lord Jesus looked on you, forgave you of all your past, present, and future sins. Looked at you and had compassion on you. Had compassion on me. Yet here's the picture. Don't miss this. Look right here, okay? Somebody talks bad about you in a meeting. Somebody doesn't bring your ice water to the table with enough ice. And we well up and we get bitter and we don't forgive them. A holy God has forgiven you of a lifetime of sin, and we look at the other people who may mistreat us, say something wrong about us, and we say, I will not forget them, and we come and we cross our arms like a little baby in a corner. And we wonder why people don't want to be a part of our church. We wonder why our church isn't growing. Or we wonder why our churches have the reputation that they do. Listen, I nor you have any right or authority to withhold forgiveness. I nor you have any right or authority to withhold forgiveness. There may be people in this room right now that you are refusing to forgive. And listen to me, I love you in the Lord Jesus, but you are walking in sin against a holy God. Hear me, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not. Matter of fact, this is impossible for you to do apart from the grace and mercy and Spirit of a holy God. But listen, if you'll trust a holy, righteous, sovereign God this morning, and by an act of your will saying, God, I can't, but you can, I forgive them, I release this, I give it to you, Lord Jesus. You say, Brother Chris, you don't know what they've said. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what I've been through. You're absolutely right. But I'm convinced of this, and I say this lovingly, it's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus went through for you and for me. Compassion leads to forgiveness. The merciful extend mercy. The application is some of you got to extend mercy this morning. I don't know how to do that. You know what you do? You just pray and say, God, help me, and I release this to you. God, I forgive this individual. Now, some of you are going to have to go have some hard conversations. Some of you this morning, before you go and eat, you need to cross an aisle and say, listen, I forgive you in Jesus' name. Say, what if they don't accept it? That's on them. You, in your own box, you be obedient to Christ. You be faithful to what God has called you to. And God will bless that. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. It'll be one of the hardest things you've ever done. But God will bless it. Number three. The merciful receive mercy. The merciful receive mercy. Mercy. Now, let me, Blake, if you will, back up one slide. I want you to return back to Matthew 18, 33-35, and I want to make this running point at this. So he says, remember the man who, he's giving this word of condemnation to the man who would not forgive the $5,000 debt. He said, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother in trespasses. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, if you're not willing to forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. Now listen, I hear the bells going off saying, well, isn't that earning the grace and mercy of God? No, that's not at all what he's saying. Here's the picture, is that if you're not willing to forgive, you've never truly experienced the forgiveness of God. Because anybody who has truly experienced the forgiveness and mercy of God is extending that to others. That's hard. Why? Because the fruit, one of the fruits of repentance is forgiveness. I don't earn the forgiveness of God, but because I have been forgiven, I will forgive others. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God in the forgiveness and mercy of God. So then, number three, the merciful receive mercy. So if this fruit is a part of my life, James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So this will be a fruit of mine. But I'm telling you, really practically, in your individual and your interpersonal relationships, that if you'll be merciful, if that fruit of mercy would be a part of your life, you've experienced the mercy from God and that forgiveness of God. But let me tell you, other people around your life will be merciful to you. You ever had that boss or that somebody you've been around that never gives anybody a break? Never extends that mercy? What happens to him? Nobody gives him the benefit of the doubt. Nobody extends her that same mercy or extends her mercy. Rather, they're looking for the opportunity to hold them equally accountable. Sometimes the mercy we experience in this world is a direct result of how merciful we are to others. Galatians 6, 9 through 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are a household of faith. Listen. I know sometimes we think, man, all I do is extend mercy. It says, don't lose heart in doing that. Don't grow faint in doing that. Be merciful. Mercy produces the fruit of mercy. A forgiven heart forgives. So here's the application of this. In Psalm 66, verse 18, that's not in your notes, but you may jot that down. Psalm 66 and verse 18, David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord it will not hear." This is the same thing that Jesus teaches us. If we come to the altar to offer our sacrifice and realize we have sinned against a brother, we need to go make that right and then come back. Let me just be really clear this morning. Some of you may feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling of your roof, and it very well may be because you have not forgiven people who have hurt you, who have talked bad about you. You've held them accountable for something that you've been forgiven for. I can't even begin to try to give all the potential applications of that. But you know that person or those individuals that you've been holding on to. Oh, dear friend, by the grace and mercy of God, in Jesus' name, I forgive them. Listen, you don't have to understand all of it. You don't have to have it all wrapped up in your mind of the next stages of how it's going to go. You don't have to have the conversation figured out. But just obediently, by an act of your will, say, "God, help me in this." And then you go and you say, "Look, in Jesus' name, I forgive you." Don't wait for their apology. Don't wait for their acceptance. Don't wait for their initiation. You go and be obedient to the Lord Jesus. And that individual may not. And that's on them. But the merciful receive mercy. That fruit of mercy, it'll return. And if it doesn't this in this lifetime, in terms of eternity, it has returned. Because Jesus has forgiven you of past, present, and future sins. This is pity moved to action. You understand somebody's wronged you, you look and go, "But for the grace of God, so go I. But for the grace of God, that's where I would be. And I forgive them." So some of you this morning, you need to experience this mercy. You say, "Man, I'm lost without Christ. I need to be saved." Some of you students here, longtime church members, whoever it may be, and you just trust Christ today. Some of you church members or visitors, visiting churches, you may need to return home and forgive some folks. I beg you, be obedient to what God has spoke to your heart this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Oh God, what a two-edged sword this morning. God, it pierces to the deepness of my soul. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost and doesn't know Jesus, God in heaven, I pray, would you give them grace to seek your mercy and your forgiveness, that they would repent and turn towards you. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that God has got unforgiveness in their heart, God, they're holding back mercy as if they're the stockholder of it. Lord, I pray you give them grace to release that. Extend mercy. Be a conduit. Pay it forward. Lord, you move in these next few moments. And if you're here this morning,